Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Didn't y'all appreciate that? That was good. And I have to confess, I had a bit of a fleshly moment while we were singing that last congregational song. I try when we're singing songs to just focus on the message, focus on God. You know, I'm just trying to be all spiritual about this. And I broke from that on that last verse we sang of Anywhere with Jesus. Anywhere with Jesus, I can go to sleep, but not this morning and not here, okay? That's the thought that went through my mind. I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? Anyway, thought I might share that with you, just in case some of you were thinking, oh, I can go to sleep in here this morning. That's not what it was saying. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter number 7. Now, this passage this morning is going to be very helpful, I think. It contrasts two attitudes of two different types of people. And we see that on the screen there in front of you. The repentant versus self-righteous. Now, what's the difference there? Well, the repentant are the sinful, not meaning the self-righteous aren't, but the repentant are sinful. The self-righteous are sinful, but they don't think they are, which is why they're not repentant. And those two attitudes are going to be laid out for us today in the passage. So I think it's important for us to look at them, not just to learn what the two attitudes are, but to see what the two attitudes are and then maybe see ourselves in one or the other. And it's not a matter of looking at the attitudes of the self-righteous and saying, whew, that's not me. But do you have the attitude of a repentant person? If not, then that automatically moves you over to the other side. Let's pray together. God, help us to grasp this morning. This truth, you've given it to us. Help me to present your truth accurately, first of all. And then in a way that all of us can understand it and apply it, do it. Help us with that this morning, God. And God, I pray you would be honored and glorified by our response. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is something that we do need to study very carefully, folks, because self-righteousness is a serious sin. Now, I say that, it's a serious sin. I can't think of a sin that isn't serious, really. But there's the adjective. It's a serious sin. Maybe we'll call it that because sometimes Christians think, or people think, that self-righteousness is not a big deal. But it is a big deal. So we say it's a serious deal, a serious sin. And we need to study this because it is so common among people. So let's first look at Simon. He's the one who starts this out for us, this man named Simon. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, it says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet." So this Pharisee, his name was Simon. We'll see that here in just a moment. But let's notice several things about Simon that are shared with us throughout this passage. First of all, he invited Jesus to his house. That's not a bad thing. Invited Jesus to his house, but did not extend common courtesies to him. Now, how is that bad? Well, it's revealing an attitude that he has. In other words, he invited Jesus to his house, but was rude to him. Okay, so let's say I come to your house and you invite me to your house and I walk in the door and you would say, "Oh, Pastor, it's great to have you here. Thank you for blessing our home with your presence. And did I just do that? Never mind. And I come in with my little metal can with incense burning out of it and wave it around your house, and you give me a nice place to sit, and you ask me if I want some espresso. Take note, okay? And you're just catering to me, okay? Versus some guy you invited over to your house to, I don't know, pick up some trash you have in your backyard. And he comes over to your house, and how do you treat him? Probably not the same, okay? And it's probably going to be me that's picking up the trash in your backyard. I don't know. But you wouldn't treat him the same. You may not treat him the same. And there's this difference then in the way that we treat people. There is. Now, Simon invited Jesus to his house and treated him with rudeness. Culturally, now we wouldn't see this as being rude, but culturally, there were certain acts of etiquette that a person was to do when you invited someone to your house. One of them was when they come in, you would show them honor. You would show them respect, unless you thought they were less than you, okay? Luke chapter 7, verse 39, let's see what happens. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now, I jumped ahead to that verse because it gives us a clue as to how Simon compared Jesus to himself. He viewed himself as being something really special, and he can't believe that Jesus is touching this woman. If he were so special, he would have known that. I know that, so I'm special. That's his attitude that he has right now. He didn't think Jesus was a prophet. Why would he invite Jesus to his house then? Well, obviously, Jesus was a celebrity. Lots of people were wanting to hear him speak. And so Simon invited him to his house. Let's look at some more verses about Simon's attitude. Verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Jesus speaking here, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. So glad that's not a cultural custom here. I'm just saying, okay? So like when Rick comes to my house to say hello, it's like, nah, we're not doing that, okay? Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And Jesus is pointing out here to Simon these cultural acts of etiquette that you would do when you invited someone to your house to show them honor. He didn't do any of those to Jesus. Another clue as to Simon's self-righteousness, culturally, he should have had someone wash Jesus' feet when he came in. So, why did he invite Jesus into his home? We don't know. I love saying that. We don't know, because I have spent way too much time this week reading other people's opinions as to why Jesus invited Simon into his home. And they have their speculations and their pontifications and all of their big, thick books that they write. And the truth is, we don't know. That means it's not important, okay? If it was, God would have told us the information that some people seem to want to know and debate and argue about. But God, while he doesn't say why, what we do know is Simon treated him with a self-righteous, I am better than you, you are nothing attitude. That's the message that God gives us, okay? And honestly, I think that's the message we need to focus on anytime we look at a passage of Scripture. What is the message God wants us to have, not what half a dozen other people are arguing and debating about and speculating? This is why we're here, folks, to hear God's message. And this is the message that he has for us today. Simon's self-righteous, I am better than you attitude. You are nothing attitude. Or maybe we'll spin it a little better. You're at least less than I am kind of an attitude. Here's something to point out about Jesus. And I love this about Jesus. Oh, if we would just follow his example here. Jesus ate with both sinners and religionists. He ate with the sinners of their culture, and he ate with the spiritual people too. The Pharisees. It didn't matter. It didn't matter who they were. Jesus didn't judge and shun based on what people did. How they treated him didn't matter either. Ooh, that one's a little bit closer to home for me personally. Because, I mean, I could sit down and have coffee and donuts with anybody. I don't care what they did, what they've done, what they look like, how many times their name is in the police beat, in the paper. It doesn't matter. Coffee and donuts, we're on it, okay? But how someone treats me, I don't know if I'm so liberal there, but yet Jesus, didn't matter how they treated him, he'd still eat with them. Eating with someone, I think that's a good test for our own bitterness, maybe. Are you bitter with anybody? I mean, the person you had an issue with last week, last month, 15 years ago, however long it was. And if I were to ask you, are you still bitter at them? No. Wait a minute. We have to make this look genuine. No, preacher. There's no bitterness in my heart. Okay. Why don't you have them over to your home for a meal? Ooh, that's different, isn't it? See, that's why I say that right there. Jesus, the fact that he ate with Pharisees who didn't treat him well, and they never said they were sorry either. Didn't matter. I think that is a good test of our own heart and our own attitude even, perhaps. Let's look at the first attitude, the repentant attitude, and then we'll get to the self-righteous attitude. Luke 7, verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Let's stop right there so we know what's going on. This woman in the city, a sinner. More than likely, she was a prostitute. She heard that Jesus was in Simon's house. And she went there bringing an alabaster box, a very expensive box containing expensive ointment. Verse 38. And stood at his feet behind him weeping. And began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and then anointed them with the ointment. So there is this woman that enters the courtyard where Jesus was at in the home of Simon. The Bible says she was a sinner. Well, actually, so was Simon, okay? God tells us that we're all sinners. Simon, the guy that looked good, the religious guy, the good people, and this prostitute, God sees them both as the same. Folks, God sees you the same as that person that's not here and would probably never step foot in a church. God tells us we're all sinners. It doesn't matter what sins we've committed and what sins we haven't committed. Good sins, bad sins, really bad sins. We're still sinners. In this passage, she is identified, God identifies her as a sinner because of her attitude toward her sin. Remember at the very beginning this morning, repentant versus self-righteous. Repentant, the sinful versus self-righteous, those that are sinful but don't think they are. If they did, they would be repentant, okay? And that's where this woman is. She demonstrated what a sinner has to do in coming to Jesus. And this is where it gets very important that we get this. This is what a person, so we're all persons here, and everyone outside this building and those listening through live streaming right now, we're all persons. This is something that we must do in coming to Jesus. This right here. She knew she was a sinner. That thought, that concept needs to be not just told us or spoken on our lips, but it needs to be ingrained in our minds, and we must have an ownership of it. I am a sinner. A person cannot come to Christ unless they believe that they are a sinner. If that happens, okay, here's what we have. We have Simon, who is a sinner, but isn't coming to Christ. He needs to believe that he is a sinner in order to come to Christ. That's what this woman demonstrated here for us. She came to him under heavy conviction. She knew she was lost. She knew she was condemned. The guilt, the weight of her sin was just more than she could bear, and she ached for forgiveness and cleansing. She ached for freedom and liberty from the sin that had her in bondage. That's repentance. That's a part of repentance, actually. What else is there? Well, notice this about this woman. She didn't care what others thought. Remember what she is, okay? What she did for a living. And she was known throughout the city as that. She hears Jesus is over at the pastor's house. They're in the backyard, which is similar to how their houses would have been. They have a courtyard in the middle of all of their rooms, and that's where they entertained people. She hears Jesus is over at the pastor's house in his backyard. All these church people are there. All of you are there. She doesn't care what anybody thinks. She walks up to that side gate, she flips that lever, and she just walks right in all of her despicableness. I'm sure she didn't get into her church clothes before she came. She didn't care what anyone thought. She needed the forgiveness that only Jesus could bring. She's under conviction about it. She knows she's a sinner. She doesn't care what other people thought. If she thought that lightning would strike her if she came into the church, it didn't matter. Some people think that. When you're under conviction and you're repentant, it doesn't matter. Christ said this, Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Folks, contextually, in context, Jesus is not just saying, "Oh man, I've had a long week. I've worked 60 hours, 70 hours this week. I am laboring and I'm tired. Okay, I'm going to go to Jesus and take a nap." Okay, again, not right now. Okay, what is Jesus talking about? Our sin. What does that tell me? Sin is heavy. Sin is fun, okay? There is fun, and we talked about that Wednesday night, okay? Sin is fun, but it's heavy. It's a burden. It sucks the long-term lasting joy out of our lives that we as believers enjoy with Christ. Jesus said, come to me all. I'll give you rest. That's what she did. And she didn't care what other people thought. That was something that I kind of wrestled with a little bit when I got saved at 19. Because I grew up in a Christian home. Prayed a little prayer when I was 4 years old. I don't mean to minimize a little prayer, but that's all it was for me when I prayed it. Everyone already thinks I'm saved. What will they think? Well, if they're a Christian and they love Jesus, they're going to think, yes! Satan just got beat and God won. He was 19, but God finally got him and he surrendered. That's what a Christian would think. And that's where this woman's at here. She didn't care what anyone thought. She needed Jesus. That was all that mattered. So she then surrendered in humility. This is another part of repentance. What did she do? She came in, she fell at Jesus' feet, weeping, so broken that the tears just flowed from her eyes. She unwound her hair, which was culturally not something a woman did in public. Not a respectable woman, okay? That was that culture. If you have long hair now and it's flowing freely, that's fine. She unwound her hair and just and wiped and kissed Jesus' feet. Let's understand this. There's only one possible thing that could make a prostitute enter a self-righteous Pharisee's home. Desperation. That's what I see here. Desperation. I don't believe that you should have to talk to someone or that you should have to talk someone into accepting Christ. And that's I think one of the drawbacks to soul winning plans. It's a sales job in some sense. You present the gospel, they offer an objection. Oh, you give them this verse. They offer another objection and you give them this verse. And then you ask them, do you want to accept Jesus? Well, no, I think I need to wait. Ooh, then you pull in this other verse. Today is a day of salvation. And if they have another objection, you pull in another verse. If they want Jesus, you're not going to have to talk them into it. What would make them want Jesus that much to where you're not going to have to talk them into it? Conviction, repentance, a recognition in their own stubborn mind that I am sinful and I need Jesus. You don't have to talk that person into getting saved. Repentance is necessary. If they're not repentant, you're going to have to talk them into it. And you may be able to talk them into it and put another notch on your belt. I got another one saved. Yep, you did. You got them saved, but it wasn't Jesus. It wasn't repentance that drove them to Jesus like this woman here. A person doesn't get saved, the Bible says, unless they repent. John the Baptist preached that, repent and be saved. And they don't repent unless they truly see themselves in light of God's word. If a person is truly repentant, you don't have to sell them on getting saved. If a person who comes to Christ has to come with a broken and a contrite heart. Now, here's what I'm not saying with that. a broken and contrite heart. That doesn't mean when you came to Jesus, if you weren't bawling your eyes out, you must not have had a broken and contrite heart. Bawling your eyes out is crying. That's an action. Jesus said a broken and contrite heart. Okay? Let's look at what the Bible says. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Nothing said about crying or emotions there. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God is all about humbleness and brokenness. He has no place for self-righteousness. That's Simon. Let's compare this woman's attitude to that of Simon, or the self-righteous. But first, did you see yourself in the repentant? Let's move on. Luke 7:39. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this same verse again, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Here's the first thing about his attitude. He considered himself better. Now, we're not just Christians here. We're Baptists. So we probably don't struggle with this, do we? I would challenge you sometime to look at, occasionally surveys are done, and those outside of these walls would see us inside of these walls because of the sign, the name on our sign, as being the least welcoming to people of the world, so to speak, just based on the name on our sign. I know that's not who we are here. We love everybody and anybody that comes in here. Because Jesus does. It's kind of simple, isn't it? It's so simple, it's stupid. Jesus does, so why shouldn't we? Simon considered himself better. Now, that's us as a church, but how about you as an individual when you leave here during the week? And we're not talking about church people, non-church people. We're just talking about you at work. And that coworker, or that neighbor, or Walmart gives so many illustrations. I hate using them all the time. Okay, so I'll just say it this way, just in pure honesty here. Can we all not walk through Walmart and see someone that we think we're better than? And that's part of a self-righteous attitude. He considered himself better. You know, the Pharisee, he would have never allowed her to touch him. Ew. Get away from me. He would keep his distance from that kind of a person. He would have nothing to do with her, and certainly he would not speak to her. But he also considered his opinions and judgments to be superior. He had his view of this woman. Obviously, Jesus didn't share it. He expected others, Jesus, to judge and act just the way he did. That's a self-righteous attitude when it comes to our own opinions and judgments on things. Many people do live self-righteously. Maybe us. They feel that they live and act better than others. They feel and act superior because they have a better house, a better profession, a better education, a better income, maybe a better behavior. They have more ability. They have better skills. They're a better communicator. They have a better family. And we can think that we're better than others. But also, Simon, this man sensed no need for forgiveness and repentance. You know how you can tell a self-righteous person real easily? I don't know if this is true. I might test it. You test it and tell me how it goes. Go up to someone and tell them they're wrong and see how they respond. Or wait until they are wrong and point that out. You know, what you just said was not edifying, and that was a sin, and I rebuke you in the name of God for committing that sin right now. You talked about this person. They're not even here to defend themselves. How dare you speak about them like that way, in that way? God is not pleased with what you just did. And just tell me how they respond to that. You know, you're right. I am so humiliated right now. I need to get this right. Or, that would be kind of a repentant response. Or, offense. Well, you do it too. Well, they deserve it. Who are you to tell me? That's a self-righteous response. What would your response be if someone came and did one of the one another's in the New Testament and they rebuked you as a fellow believer? What would your response be? This man sensed no need for forgiveness in repentance. Now, here's how that question could be today. Why do I need to be saved? I'm a good person. I go to church. I don't do those bad things. I'm moral. I'm even religious. I have a Bible in my house somewhere. My grandma gave it to me when I was a little boy or girl. I believe in God. I've done nothing for which I need forgiveness. Simon sensed no need for forgiveness. And that is sometimes, well, that's where every unsaved person is at. Every person that's not repentant. And can I just blend two groups of people here? That is where every Christian is at when they're self-righteous. I don't need to be forgiven. This person needs to know, we need to know what Christ said in Mark 7 and verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That could be some of us today. Here we are, honoring God, honoring Jesus, singing about Jesus, and our heart is far from him right now. Proverbs 30 and verse 12, it says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus knows the truth of every thought and feeling within a person. If a person is self-righteous, Jesus knows it. No one can hide that from Jesus. If a person is repentant, truly repentant, broken and contrite heart, Jesus knows that. No one hides anything, any feeling, any thought from Jesus. How did Christ respond to these two different people here? Let's look at that. Luke 7 and verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. I like that. Jesus says, Simon, I got something for you. And he saith, Master, say on. He had no clue what God was about to say as Jesus. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. He says now to Simon, tell me, which of them will love him most? The one that owed 50 or the one that owed 500? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. This parable that he gave Simon illustrates the grace of God in forgiving sin. Luke 7, verse 45, it goes on. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. The self-righteous need to see Jesus for who he really is. Jesus deserves more than just common courtesies. Now, this is where we need to apply this to us. Jesus deserved more than common respect, which is something that right now in buildings like this all across America, there's people giving common courtesies and common respect. When there's prayer, they bow their head and close their eyes out of courtesy and respect. When they come in, they don't wear their clothes that they wore mowing grass the night before. They take a shower, maybe, shave, guys, deodorant. They clean up out of courtesy and respect for the house of God. Man, this happens today. Maybe even right now in this room, it's happening with some. You're here out of courtesy and respect. Jesus deserves more than that. Jesus deserved worship. Amen. Not singing songs and praising Jesus, but you worshiping him. I haven't brought this up in a while, so it's time again. The way I worshiped my wife when we were dating. I said when we were dating. Come on, you remember what that was like, right? You worshiped the ground they walked on. You didn't just get cleaned up and because you have this a date set up. You didn't get cleaned up and meet her, or you meet at a certain place or whatever, and you're there in her presence and you smile and say your niceties to each other. Oh no, No, you are so in tuned to her, trying to figure out what she's thinking. You're listening to what she's saying and what it means to you. Do we do that when we worship in church? That is what Jesus deserves. He deserves worship. And when we are worshiping Jesus, and that's our focus, it doesn't matter if there's music or no music. It doesn't matter what style of music it is. Not if we're worshiping Jesus. Jesus deserved more than a common greeting, which was all he got from Simon. He deserved a common greeting. What would that sound like? How about our usual prayer before we eat? Father God, dear Jesus, Heavenly Father, whatever you say. Without even thought about who we're talking to. He deserved a humble, brokenhearted greeting. Like this woman gave him. A greeting that would approach him with a sense of unworthiness. I love it when people... And maybe you've done this before. Who knows what's going to happen when we get to heaven, okay? We don't know. But I look at concepts like this and compare that with some people say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus a thing or two. I got some questions for him. Yeah, I probably do too. But what I think when I get to heaven, this is my personal belief. And I am totally surrounded by his love. And his holiness. And I'm going to be driven to my face. Every knee will bow. That should come into some of our worship of God and our approach to Jesus. With humility, a sense of unworthiness. This repentant woman saw Jesus as the one who could forgive her, as the one who could help her, as the one who had the power to help her, as the one she needed. So she approached with a deep sense of humility and unworthiness. But then Jesus also deserved more than a common gift. He deserved a sacrificial gift, which is what this woman gave. The sinner here gave her most valuable possession. Here's what I don't think this is teaching, okay? I don't think this is teaching that you should go home, get your most valuable possession, and list your motorcycle on Craigslist or whatever your most valuable possession is, sell it, and give the money to the church. That's wrong. And there might be some that teach that today based on a verse like this. I believe what this verse is teaching here. The woman did not give Jesus her leftovers. Do we? I mean, we're talking about value here. Let's look at money. We pay the light bill, the house bill, the food, the insurance, the car payment, Wells Fargo, U.S. Bank. Whoever else we have loans with. And then, oh yeah, we got this thing coming up. Oh yeah, and I need a new outfit. And oh, and this new tool, gotta have it. Okay. And another gun to add to my 47 that I already have, even though I only have two hands, you know, but I need 47. And if there's anything left over, that's what a lot of people give. That's how a lot of people do it. How about time? Does he get the leftovers? Hey, folks, we got this thing coming up at church. It's in 2 weeks or 4 weeks or 8 weeks. Can you commit? Well, I have to wait and see what my schedule's like. That right there is saying, I'll have to see if I have any time left that week before I can commit to it. What is it? How do we show Christ honor in these areas, like our money or our time? Here's just a couple of simple facts. This woman's sins were many. Jesus didn't overlook the seriousness of them. And neither should we. He doesn't overlook the seriousness of hers or ours. It is our sins, by the way, that brought him to this earth. But he did forgive those sins. And second simple fact here, the self-righteous sense little need for forgiveness. So, based on this parable that he just told, they love little. They love little. I'll try to remember to come back to that. Who do you love the most in this world? Hopefully it's the person sitting next to you, provided you know them. Your family member. Family member that you love more than anything in this world. And they're in a car accident. You get the call. They're headed towards Springfield. Choppers already took off. They're actually going to St. Louis. You would move, and I don't know the origin of this expression, you would move heaven and earth to get from where you're at to where they're at. You would. Because you love them. Now, let's say you hear on the radio a car accident. Three people were life flighted to St. Louis. Did you go? No, of course not. You don't, let's just be honest, you don't love them like you love your family member that you would go there for. So if we're not doing what we should be doing for Jesus, let's just be honest here. It's because we don't love him like we should. We're self-righteous. People that, self-righteous people love little. The self-righteous had only a formal, distant relationship with God. Think about you and your own relationship. This man's religion, this man Simon, his relationship was cold, only a small sense of sin, only needing a little forgiveness. And it was enough to have Jesus, it was enough for him just to have Jesus at his house eating a meal. That was enough. The self-righteous approach to God is this. He has only a little sense of sin, senses only a little need for forgiveness, blinded to man's state of sin, is where a self-righteous person is at. Man's true being, that of being short of God's glory. Self-righteous person has little sense of the need for special mercy and grace. Have you ever done this before? You've been out, you see someone. Obviously, they've made a lot of life choices different from the ones that we would make as Christians. Okay? That person. And you look at them and say, ooh, they really need Jesus. That is a self-righteous attitude. And that's where it's coming from. I don't need him as much as they do. How about this? Has only a formal, distant relationship with God. touched on that a little bit. Just a little personal relationship with God. Gives little honor to God. Makes little sacrifice to God. This verse that we'll close with, Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. God will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow our heads, please. God in heaven, please work in my heart, even this morning, each person here, with this truth. God, if there's anyone here this morning that was saying, well, that's not me, I am not self-righteous, help them to see that even thinking that makes them self-righteous. We need you because of our sin. If there's someone here this morning, God, that just doesn't know for sure if they're going to be in heaven, or they believe they're going to be in heaven because they prayed a prayer and they were baptized, and God, help them to see that they're basing their salvation on things they did instead of the fact that they're a sinner and they need you, and it's only because of what you did on the cross that they're going to be in heaven. God, I pray for that person this morning, that today might be that day that they come to you in repentance with a broken heart. God, I pray for others here today. Our friends, our neighbors, our family, our good people that we've maybe served with side by side for years. And maybe your spirit is revealing their self-righteous attitude. God, please, I pray you would get the victory today. They would confess that, forsake it, and seek your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.